Good morning. Good morning. Appreciate the opportunity given to share the Bible with you. Is that better? What now? Has that ever been a question that comes to your mind? Ever accomplished something? Reached a goal? And then you look around and you ask the question, what now? I've gotten here, now what? Believers sometimes find themselves asking this question. I know I did at one point. Most of us know that trusting in Jesus' finished work on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that's what saves us from eternal separation from God. From eternal death. But do we leave here after we worship, after we know who he is and what he's done for us, do we leave here asking the question, now what? And if we don't, my prayer is that today we would walk away asking, what do we do now? We have an hour dedicated to worship the Lord every Sunday morning. And we know that he loves us. We know that he died for us. But is that all? If you ask many believers, they'll tell you that they're looking forward to the Lord's return. And that's a great thing. God's word reminds us to look forward to his return. You look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you look in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's great to look forward to the Lord's return, and that's what we're supposed to do. But we have to ask the question, what now? What do we do now while we're waiting for the Lord to return? A couple years ago, a missionary came to the church that we were in California and talked to a few of us and asked us if we're interested in starting a group where we would look into God's word and understand what it meant to make disciples. I remember looking at that and just, for a second, being a little hesitant. Because in my mind, I just didn't feel like I was qualified. I didn't feel like I was spiritual enough, educated enough to even think about making disciples. As we started this group, I started looking into God's word and what it is that God wants from his people. And I started reading God's word more, and I started realizing that he calls us to do this. And that's when it started getting me to ask the question, what can I be doing right now? What now? What is it that God expects from his people? How would you answer that question? To many, it would say to live a holy life, to preach the gospel, to witness to others, to love one another. And these are all great things. We're called to do these things. But if you were to sum it up into one question, it would be, what did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Last week, our brother Thomas Rajan shared from Revelation in the message that was to the church at Ephesus, talking about how we can apply the message from that to that church in our own lives, about not losing the first love. Remember, repent, repeat, or do. And then he touched on what Jesus said was the greatest commandment: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So this morning, I want us to look into the greatest commandment and a little bit of a background of it. So if you could turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 28 to 31. Now, we're going to be looking at different passages through this message, and I would like you to bear with me. So Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. Before we look into this, just a little bit of background here. You have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes questioning Jesus, interacting with Jesus, arguing. And you have Jesus responding to them. And they're not questioning because they want to grow in their Jewish faith. They're not questioning because they really want to know what Jesus is talking about. No, they're questioning because they want to trap Jesus. They want to see if they can catch Jesus slipping. They want to see if Jesus is going to say something that's going to either make the people get angry and not follow him, or if he's going to say something that's going to go against the Jewish traditions and laws that, as they know it. Now, there's one scribe there that notices this interaction, and he sees how Jesus responds, and that's where we'll start off. So Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" So you have the questioning going back and forth, the arguing that's happening, and the scribe notices how Jesus responds. And I genuinely believe that this scribe's question was a genuine question. When he looks at Jesus, he says, he notices how Jesus answers. And he looks to Jesus and he says, "Okay, what is the greatest commandment?" And then Jesus responds by quoting the Shema. Now, the Shema is the Jewish statement of faith. And that's located in Deuteronomy. He quotes the Shema, which sums up what the Jewish faith is. And so I started thinking, okay, now let's look back and see what that actually is. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. As we look into what it is that Jesus quoted when he said, "The greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at the first 9 verses here. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 9. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you shall listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." And verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here you see the children of Israel will be entering the promised land. And God wants them to enjoy it the way he intended. But he wants them to be an obedient people. So Moses writes down some practical instructions for them to follow. And he tells them about sharing this with your generation, the next generation, and the generation after. And doing so, fearing the Lord. And when you fear the Lord, you're going to live long. And when you live long, you're going to live long in this land flowing with milk and honey that I'm planning to give you. This was God's intent for the children of Israel. And then you look into verses 4 to 9, which is what is called the Shema. Now in Hebrew, Shema means to hear. If you look at it, it's a little bit more than just hearing. It's to hear and obey. So if you look at verse 4, it's like saying, hear and obey, O Israel. The Lord, your God, our God, he's one, the one true God. Hear his words, obey his words. And then it goes into, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. What does that look like? What does it mean to love the Lord your God with everything we have? See, this is part of where Shema comes in. Shema means to hear and obey. So loving the Lord your God is hearing his word and obeying it. A Shema can be, when I was learning this, a Shema can also be part of Shema actions and Shema phrases. Shema actions are kind actions that we do for others. Actions of love. And hopefully those Shema actions lead to Shema phrases where we can say and tell people about the Lord. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind is keeping his commandments. See, and then verse 6, you look at it and it's more than just head knowledge. It's about keeping God's word in your heart. In this past year, we had some of the young people here study Psalm 119. And I'm thankful to the Sunday school teachers and the parents that were involved in helping that happen. If you look at that psalm, every single verse in that psalm talks about God's word. Kind of his commands, his statutes, his law, his word. Verses like, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verses like, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. When God's word is more than just head knowledge, and it's truly in our heart, and it's directing how we live, then we're going to live a life that pleases God, that shows God that we love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. When we have God's word in our heart, it's going to direct our paths to live a life that's in accordance with what he wants. Now looking at verse 7, as I was preparing for this passage, you know when you're reading God's word and you get convicted? God's word's like that double-edged sword that gets you. This verse is what broke me. Am I really applying this in my life? And I want to ask, are we applying this to our lives? Verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." Is that how we're dealing with God's word? Do we talk to our kids about God's word? I mean, I'm talking more than just our family prayer time at night. This verse is talking about when you wake up in the morning, you're talking about it. When you're sitting down, you're talking about it. When you're walking, you're talking about God's word. When you're about to lie down, you're talking about God's word. I realize I do not do this the way the Lord wants me to. I want to challenge each one of us to look at this verse and to apply this. It's more than just sharing and talking about. It's part of our lives. So what if you don't have kids? What if your kids are not in the house? You know, this applies to spiritual children, people that you brought to the Lord. Send them a message. Tell them about what God's word has done, or something that came to your mind. You could also apply this to other believers. Build a habit where we're encouraging each other and talking about God's word. You know, I have a co-worker of mine who it's really encouraging. Every day we go into work and she'll share something that she got from God's word. And I'll be able to share something that I got from God's word that day. It's such a blessing to have people when you can talk about God's word with and grow, encouraging one another. When you're walking, when you're sitting down, when you're lying down, when you're rising up, is God's word on our minds? And is that what we're talking about and thinking about? You look in verse 8, and he says, "They'll tie them, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." Now, in the Jewish traditions, they would take part of the law and tie it to their hand. And they would also take part of it and tie it in front of their foreheads. A constant reminder of God's word, of the law. Now, culturally, we wouldn't do this. But how could we apply this in our lives? And when I think of our hands and our foreheads, I think about our actions, our desires, our goals. Are those driven by God's word? The actions we do, when we reach out, when we help someone, is it God's word that's motivating us to do so? Or is it our selfish desires that's doing so? Our desires, our goals, what we're thinking about, what we're looking forward to, is it God's word that's driving that? Are we just trying to climb the corporate ladder? Is that all it's about? Is that all that it's about? What are we doing? How are we going? What's motivating us? You look at this passage and you see we should have this in our lives. And if we do that from the beginning, where we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, if we're talking about this all the time, if we're sharing this with our next generation, if this is constantly when we're walking, when we're sitting down, when we're rising up, when we're laying down, if this is on our mind, then guess what? When our actions go out, that's what's driving it. When we have goals and desires, that's going to be driven by God's word, because that's what's on our mind the whole time. Then you look at verse 9. "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So I started thinking about what's the difference between these two. Who is it that sees your doorposts versus who is it that sees your gates? Your doorposts are those that come into your lives, that come into your house. When people come into your lives, when people come into your house, do they see a family? Do they see a person that loves the Lord? Do they see Shema? Do they see someone that hears God's word and obeys God's word? People come into our lives every single day. People come into our lives for a reason. And we're called out to live God's word. We're called out to hear and obey God's word. There's a person that I met over this past year after moving here. And he made a comment to me about how he interacts with quite a few Indian people in business relations. And he said, "You're the first Indian person that I actually liked." And I didn't know if I should have been offended or not, but he said it because in business, a lot of people are cutthroat. And it's money that's driving people. He said, "I see you and I see someone different." And he says, "I can call you a friend." And it's the first time I've said that about an Indian person, is what he said to me. And then he made a comment that made it all clear. And he told me, "It's because I know you're a Christian. That's what makes you different than all the other Indian people that I know that aren't." People come into your lives. Do they see something different in you? Do they see something different in me that makes them say, "This person is different. This person is not like everyone else"? Do we have these on the doorpost of our house, in our lives, where people walking into our lives see it? People walking into our lives notice Shema. Notice someone that hears and obeys God's word. You know, when I was talking earlier about Shema actions that lead to Shema phrases, this is what it's talking about. You have the opportunity to show kindness to other people so that when they notice it and they come and talk to you about it, you're able to use a Shema phrase to point it to God. That's the whole point here. We're showing kindness, we're showing love to other people so that when they're attracted and they come back, now we say, "You know what, the reason I am the way I am is because I love Jesus and he loved me first. That's what's driving me to act the way I act, to be the way I am, to talk the way I talk." Yes, we fail at times, but even when failure, they see someone that doesn't just get discouraged, but gets up because they know they have a God that forgives. One of my favorite verses is 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We don't have a religion. We have a relationship where we can go to a God and say, "I failed. I messed up. I am sorry." And he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us. So we are able to get up and continue with that testimony. So we looked at the doorpost. And now we look at the gates. Who sees your gates? It's usually the people that drive by. The people that haven't made it to your doorpost, that haven't come into your house. They're the ones that see your gates. So the people coming by in your house, in your lives, driving by your lives, I think about our neighbors. Do they see a family, a person that loves the Lord their God? You know, there's ways to show kindness to your neighbors, to those around you that might not be coming into your lives. And that's all that God's asking. You know, this time of year, you notice people have signs in front of their lawns and their yards. Signs that talk about a name of a political person for a political role, that this person of this house is saying that this is who they feel is qualified, who they recommend to fill this position. And they're hoping that people driving by see it And the people that drive by that see it, if they haven't made a decision yet, might think about this person that they're recommending. Isn't that why people put it there on their signs, in their yards and lawns? Now, I'm not saying that we all go home and plant signs that say the name Jesus on our yards. But isn't that what we're supposed to be applying? When people look at our families, when people in our neighborhood see our lives, do they see Jesus is the person that this family trusts to fill the role of that position, which is Lord and Savior of their lives? And we're telling people, you know what, if you haven't made a decision yet, I would recommend Jesus to fill that role in your life too. That's what we're called to do. These people might not be coming into our doorsteps, but when they drive by, they know who we are voting for. They know who we recommend. They know who we're trusting and all our hope is in. See, unlike political figures, people fail. Our God does not fail. We're saying that we're trusting someone that you can put all your hope in and you will never be disappointed. We have a world that's living in fear. We have a world that's looking for hope. We have the answer. Are we doing anything about it? So this is that first part of loving the Lord your God. The first what now, which is having a Shema lifestyle, of Shema actions that lead to Shema phrases that later point to God. What is it that God expects from his people? The first what now is he expects a life of obedience and testimony. And that's what we see in this passage. And then we see that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, leads to something else. And part of that is obedience. We see in John chapter 14, you see that Jesus is telling the disciples that he's going to be going away. And he's reassuring them. But he tells them that if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And so that brings us to the second point. The second point of what now? One of the commands that the Lord gave before he left is found in Matthew chapter 28. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. A passage that is familiar to many. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 to 20. And he says, if you love me, you keep my commands. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's a familiar passage to many, but let's look through it and see what we notice here. There might be something that we might not have seen before. First thing you notice, that I noticed, is that it's a small group. It's 11 men that Jesus called. See that in verse 16, that the 11 disciples proceeded to go to Galilee to a mountain that Jesus told them to. Jesus' discipleship training program started with 11 people. And what about those 11 people? They were obedient. That's the next thing we notice. Where does it say they were obedient? Jesus told them to go to a mountain. And guess what? They went to that mountain. The first step is obedience. What else do we notice? Verse 17 caught my attention that sometimes gets overlooked. There were some there that worshipped, and there were some that doubted. What does that tell you? You see that God is able to use imperfect people for his mission. He had a group of people that some actually worshipped when they saw him, and some were still doubting. But God still gave the Great Commission to all of them. It's not like he looked at the ones that were worshiping and he looked at the ones that were doubting and said, you know what, you guys got to get your lives better and worship fully before I tell you this Great Commission. That's not what he did. This encourages that God is able to use imperfect people for his mission. And then Jesus reassures them and tells them that all authority and power is given to him. It's not that Jesus didn't have authority and power. After his finished work on the cross, he is now able to give eternal life to anyone that comes and asks for it. He now has the authority to give eternal life. His finished work was done. His death, his resurrection was done. And now he can give that. And so he's letting them know, I have the authority and power, and you're not going to be alone. I'm going to be with you through the end. And then in verses 19 and 20, you see God's vision. You see God's vision where he says to go to all nations. And I'm sure that the 11 that were there probably questioned this a little bit. There's 11 people that Jesus is telling to go to all nations. And if I was one of the few that doubted, I probably doubted even more now. Jesus is telling us 11 to go to all nations. In their calculations, they're trying to figure out how this is possible. But God has a plan. See, in order for God's plan to work, it had to be able to multiply. In order for God to reach all nations with 11, starting with 11, he needed to do it in a certain way. See, Jesus made sure that this movement that he was starting would continue on. And we see that in verses 19 and 20. The idea is disciples making disciples who make disciples. Looking at 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's telling them to go make disciples. And once you baptize them, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them everything I commanded. No, that's not what he says. He says, teach them to observe, to obey everything I commanded. And see, we have to know the difference here. It's one thing to teach what God's commanded, and it's another to teach to obey what God has commanded. In order for this to continue on, in order for this to multiply, disciples need to be teaching others about obeying God's word. Everything God commanded. If you look at it, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, if you love him, then you're going to keep his commandments. If you're going to keep his commandments, one of the commands is to go out, make disciples, teaching them to obey everything he's commanded. And if they obey everything God's commanded, guess what? They're going to go out and want to make disciples to teach them to obey everything God's commanded. Before any marketing company made plans of expanding or continuing on, God came up with the formula. God came up with the formula of you need to obey and teach others to obey. Because when you do so, they're going to teach others to obey. That's how 11 was able to reach all nations. Obedience is the key to multiplication of disciples. And that's what we have to remember. Reproduction, replication, multiplication is important for this to continue. But the key to seeing multiplication of disciples is obedience. If we live a life of obedience, we will want to make disciples who make disciples, who make disciples. And that's a second section of what now? The Great Commission. See, God's inviting us to be part of His mission. This is His work. And we have the honor, we have the privilege to be part of it. Do you love the Lord your God? If I love the Lord my God with all our heart, then I'm going to be excited to be part of this mission. I'm going to be excited to want to show love to others. Shema lifestyles. How can we apply this in our lives? How can we put this into practice in our lives? The real question is, do we want to have a life of obedience and testimony? Do we want to obey? And if that's the case, do we really love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might? So next time we ask our questions, what now? Let's remember that God wants us to have a life of obedience and testimony. Look for opportunities this week. I want to challenge each and every one of you. Every day this week, try to put in practice and find a Shema action to do for someone else. What does that look like? Make a meal for someone. Go talk to someone that might be hurting. That means you need to step out into your community, into your neighborhood, and look for any needs that need to be filled. I'm challenging you each day this week, do one Shema action. Have an action of kindness. But make sure after that action of kindness is done, that you follow up with it, with a Shema phrase. Because the goal is not to just do kind things for others. See, the goal is to point to Jesus. When we show Shema actions, we show kindness, follow up. Go up to them and say, you know what, I know you were having a hard time. I want to make a list of things I'll be praying for. Is there something I can be praying for you? Something simple like that. Because guess what? You just added a Shema phrase right now by telling them that you're a person of prayer, that you go to God. Because now that transition pointing to God is a lot easier. Simple ways. Kindness. Look for opportunities to show love. Is when people look at us, when people come in our doorposts, when people see our gates, do they see someone that loves the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might? Do they see someone that's willing to hear and obey? And that leads us to the next what now, which was the Great Commission. God's inviting us to be part of it. We have the opportunity to be part of what God wants to continue on. Look for someone that you could reach out to talk about God's word with, to disciple them to obey everything God's commanded. Don't let it stop with us. God's movement needs to continue on. Don't let us be the reason that it stops with me. Let's live lives of obedience and testimony. Let's honor the Lord in everything we do. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you now. Thank you for reminding us this morning of who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, as we look in your word, we see the greatest command that you've given, which is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. Lord, I know I fail too, but Lord, I'm asking that each and every one of us, we would look to love you more, to live lives of obedience and testimony, to live lives that honor you, that want to reach out to others, to make disciples who make disciples, furthering your kingdom, and by giving you glory the entire time. Lord, let your word be constantly in our hearts and our minds. Let it be what drives our actions, our thoughts. Lord, let people see you through us. Lord, as we go out this week, Lord, we pray that you would stir in our hearts to show Shema actions to those around us, and that those actions might lead to Shema phrases which point to you. Thank you again for the great God that you are and for allowing us to be part of your mission. In your name we pray. Amen.